Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what does the Bible say. So if you join me in Bible study this morning, if you just please open up your Bibles and let's look at it and see what does the Bible say. But the Lord says, at least you haven't taken a plunge of believing that sin is now okay. Verse 7 is so important. In the Gospels, how did Messiah refer to people who needed to hear? He who has ears to hear. That's not what he says here. It says he who has an ear, not to hear. An ear to hear means one who wants to hear. This says he who has an ear. And everybody look around. How many of us have ears? Everybody. So this command is everyone, everywhere, listen to me. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. How do we know this letter wasn't just for those believers in Ephesus 2,000 years ago? Because of verse 7. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. First thing you have to ask is, what does it mean to him who overcomes? I see too many preachers go grab the Oxford English Dictionary off the shelf to see what it means by overcomes. The Bible defines it where? 1 John 5. Let's go back to 1 John 5. First John 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God, that is, has God's Spirit inside, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Yeshua is the Son of God? Pretty clear? I think it's pretty clear. So put that context back here in Revelation 2:7. To him who overcomes, to him who truly believes that Yeshua is the Messiah and has truly been born of God.
Does being the Son mean more than that? Does it mean has the attributes of the Father?
I don't know if I would put it that way. But we are sons of the Father by adoption. And some things you've got to know about an adopted son in the Jewish world, as is taught in the scriptures, is first of all, an adopted son can't be unadopted. And an adopted son is entitled to the firstborn's rights and the double portion and all that. Okay. Let's look also at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, that's a long time ago. Early in the Bible.
6 days ago.
Mm-hmm. Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 to 24. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. It's actually, if you look at the Hebrew, good and bad.
They know what's good, they know what's bad. And now, lest he put out his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. What would have been the problem if Adam had eaten from the tree of life in his sinful, fallen state? Mankind could never have been redeemed. So this was a kindness. Trees in the garden. Let's go to Revelation 22. When the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven in the new heavens and the new earth, there will again be fruit trees. Revelation 22, verses 2, then 14. Revelation 22:2 says, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. Is this the same tree of life from Genesis 3? Yes, it is. Which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. In verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Everywhere you look in the Bible, there's that emphasis on doing his commandments. Why? 1 John 3:4 tells us why it's so important. 1 John 3:4. Define sin. I wish I had known that when I was a teenager. But all my pastors kept saying sin is missing the mark. It's an archery term. So I figured if I never played with a bow and arrow, I was fine. Unfortunately, not so. 1 John 3:4. Whoever, there's that big old whoever again. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Sin is anomia. That's just the way it is. Back to Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, saved by faith. You cannot be saved by works. You never could. I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That's Revelation 22:2. So let me ask this. Pop quiz. Is it good or bad to be an overcomer? Oh, listen to that resounding yell. It's a good thing. That's right. That's right. Okay. Verse 8. Verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, that's not Smyrna, just north of Atlanta. Yeah, Smyrna comes from the word for myrrh, which is a sweet smelling fragrance, and is a picture of the believers. These things says the first and the last. Who's the first and the last? That's Messiah. Who was dead and came to life. So he was in the beginning with God. He was God. And yet he took on a body of flesh and blood to be crucified, die a humiliating, horrible, painful death to save you and I. Who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty. But you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Let's break that down a little bit. The Greek word for tribulation there in verse 9 is thlipsis. T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S. Thlipsis. T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S. And the word means pressing the grapes until the juice comes forth. That's what the word means. So this is not the tribulation as in the tribulation period, like some people read it and they say, see, the churches are in the tribulation period. No, there was tribulation back in the days that John is writing. That's how John got exiled to the Isle of Patmos after they tried to kill him and were unsuccessful. So verse 9, the Lord says, I know your works, I know what you do for me. I know the tribulation, how hard it is, because the Roman Empire was absolutely rabid about believers in those days. And your poverty, but you are rich. Wait a minute. How can you be rich if you're poor? Let's look at James chapter 2, verse 5. James chapter 2, verse 5. James chapter 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren. Is he talking to believers? Sure he is. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? In other words, if you don't have much money here on earth, but you are humble in spirit, accept God by faith, accept Messiah's death, burial, and resurrection in your place, repent and follow him, then you will be joint heirs with Messiah, inheriting a kingdom where the streets are lined with what? Gold. Back to Revelation 2. The next part is kind of hard. It says, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. I have in the past been told, that's me. I lead the synagogue of Satan. What do you mean by that? Well, you have Gentiles in your group that keep the Sabbath. Okay. What do they mean, the synagogue is Satan? Let's go back to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Sometimes when you hear a really outrageous argument, you can really just cock your head and go, ah. Romans 2. The word Jew means one who worships the true and living God. That's what it means. Romans 2, verse 28 says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who's one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So what Messiah is referring to is the synagogue of Satan are those that call themselves Jews, but hate Messiah, reject Messiah, hate any believers, and are doing all they can to get Rome to put them all to death. What was it we saw earlier in Matthew chapter 3? Matthew chapter 3. What did John call the scribes and the Pharisees? Not all of them, but many of them. He called them brood of vipers in verse 7. That's really no different than calling them the synagogue of Satan. Brood of vipers means sons of the devil. What did Messiah say about you go, you travel from one end of the earth to the other to make a convert? Matthew 23, verse 15. Matthew 23, verse 15. So what Messiah is saying in Revelation is if those who are calling themselves Jews truly are, they would accept him as Messiah and Lord. Matthew 23:15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he's won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. That's what he means by the synagogue of Satan. So back to Revelation 2. Yeah, that's pretty strong. So in other words, the church at Smyrna is being persecuted by the Roman Empire and by the Jewish authorities for being believers. Verse 10 says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer." If you were in the church at Smyrna, this would make you sweat. What do you mean, about to suffer? Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. Tested, what does he mean? Will you renounce your faith? Will you turn away from God? Will you turn back to your old ways? It says, and you will have tribulation 10 days. And I've never heard a real good explanation of what that 10 days means. My best understanding is that typically the Romans would throw a prisoner into prison for 10 days and then execute them. And he says, be faithful unto death. So that makes me think that that probably is what that means. And I will give you the crown of life. But what if you're not faithful unto death? What if you say, fine, I'll renounce Messiah. I'll accept Allah. Just don't cut my head off. You may gain a few years in this world, but what have you lost in the age to come? Not worth it. Verse 11, he who has an ear. Again, like verse 7, not who has an ear to hear, but everyone hear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural, all of them, not just one of them. Take them all to heart. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. What is an overcomer? We read that in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. It's simply another reference to that. It's the promise that if you will stay faithful to the Lord, then you will not be hurt by the second death. What's the second death? Go up to Revelation 20 again. Verses 14 and 15. At the great white throne judgment, it says, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So being cast into the lake of fire to burn forever and ever is the second death. How many of you enjoy going home on a Friday afternoon, lighting a candle and putting your hand in the flame until the flesh burns off the bones? Nobody, really? Of course not. Why then would you want to spend an eternity in a lake of fire with no way out, without no ibuprofen, no ice packs, no relief ever? Turn to Isaiah 66. Verses 22 to 24.
Isaiah 56?
66. 66. Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, verses 22 to 24. It says, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make. Where is that in Revelation? Chapter 21. Shall remain before me, says the Lord, and that is forever. so shall your, that is Israel's, descendants and your name remain. It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh, meaning those in the kingdom will be able to look into the lake of fire and see those burning forever and ever. And it says, their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. So my recommendation is, let's not go there, okay? There is still time. Go back to Revelation 2. Verse 12. And to the angel, or the pastor, what does the word angel mean? Messenger, one who speaks forth the word of the one who sent them. Of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. Sharp two-edged sword? Let's look first at John chapter 5. The reason John's writings are so different than the other apostles is John outlives all the other apostles by a lot. He lives at least 30 years plus longer than Peter and Paul, who both die in Rome in the mid-60s. And John has seen the false teachers come in and the congregation start to veer off God's paths. So he goes to great lengths to try and teach about repentance and getting back on the right track. And we're in John chapter 5, verse 22. John chapter 5, verse 22. For the Father judges no one. Boy, don't you wish there was a period there. No one ever gets judged. No. Goes on, though, to say, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. What does that sharp two-edged sword indicate? Judgment. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12. Messiah doesn't literally have a sharp sword as a tongue. You realize that. It's apocalyptic. Verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's what he's speaking forth, is the word of God. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God. Does the word of God ever change? No, Matthew 4:4, man does not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Revelation chapter 1. Oops, Wayne, you're going the wrong way. But it tells us who's got that sharp two-edged sword. Revelation 1:16. He had in his right hand seven stars. We know those are the pastors of the seven churches. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Talking about the word of God. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. One more reference. Revelation chapter 19. Verse 15. Revelation 19:15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. How can Messiah speaking forth the word of God cause such destruction? Because he's speaking to people who what? Don't follow it. So when he speaks forth, this is what God commanded ye shall do. You chose not to do it. Judgment follows. So back to Revelation chapter 2, as we're getting close. Verse 13. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. There was a platform in Pergamos called the Throne of Satan. Adolf Hitler had it deconstructed and moved to Germany. Did you know that? And that's why President Obama kept going over to Germany to give so many of his big speeches, as he would go on to the seat of Satan at Pergamos, or that was from Pergamos there in Germany. I always found that to be kind of ooky. Liberty Bible Commentary, page 795. Says Satan's throne speaks of his usurped world power. He is identified in Scripture as the prince of this world, yes, in Matthew and 2 Corinthians. In the Smyrna age, Satan tried to destroy the church by persecution. In the next centuries, he tried to ruin her testimony by patronage without and false principles within. Constantine's attitude toward the church brought it into many who were pagan at heart. Gibbon, in his famous work on the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, stated, quote, "The salvation of the common people was purchased at an easy rate. If it be true that in 1 year 12,000 men were baptized at Rome, besides a proportionable number of women and children, and that a white garment with 20 pieces of gold had been promised by the emperor to every convert. In many cases, heathen were won over by the adoption of pagan rites and festivals as part of Christian worship. The union of church and state has wrought havoc wherever introduced, as attested in ancient times and to this day."
Well, that's about all the time we have for today, folks. If you've enjoyed this Bible study and you want more information on what we teach, please go to our website at www.john1415.org, where you'll find all of our Bible studies for the past 3 or 4 years in MP3 format, organized by book. And we've covered just about every book of the Bible. So you can listen online, or you can right-click on the link and download the file to your iPhone, iPad, or however you like to listen to your teachings. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.